Lord, we give you thanks this morning for speaking to us so clearly, and we know it's you. We know it's you. So everyone that's got a hurt has got to let it go. If you said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will you forgive. And so we're all in bondage. So, Lord, help us. I mean, we've had two strong prophecies this morning, Lord. Three, actually. So help us to have ears to hear and to act on it. In Jesus' name. So we're looking at Luke 17:26. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Listen, people, can you imagine everybody in the world drowned except eight people? Now think about that. Because we think, oh, well, you know, maybe, and so forth, it won't be too bad. Everybody died except eight people. The four men and the four women. Now, that shows you what happens. And it was because of unrighteousness. It was because of unrighteousness. And God said to Noah, you're the only person I've found that's righteous. First time that it's mentioned in the Bible. Righteous. Somebody was righteous. Now, we've had teaching in our land that it doesn't count and nobody's righteous, only Christ is righteous. That's a big lie. Christ came, the perfect one, died on the cross so that while he was under the law, so that we might die with him and be freed from the law. And after that, we are to serve Christ. And if we don't begin to show righteous behavior in our life, we can talk about being saved all we want to, but we're not being saved. Being saved means that you're being changed.
Amen.
Thank you. See, now, if we had 150 black people here, the amen would have blown me right off the platform. Now, we've had generations of lies being preached from the pulpit, and now our nation is in big trouble because of unrighteousness. God will not have anything to do unless there's righteousness. And we don't start off perfectly righteous, but little by little the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us to change like he did this morning. And so we can say I'm saved by grace and be deluded all we want to, but we're going to end up in the pit. The grace means that God has waived the law of Moses until we can get our act together, and he's given us the born-again experience and the body and blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit and everything else you can think of so that we will learn to be righteous. And this morning, a big part of righteousness is to forgive those who trespass against you. Am I right?
Yeah.
Oh, boy, that week.
Woo.
Amen.
Thank you. That's better. Now, see, if we had 25 of those there, we'd be going somewhere. All right. We have got to get rid of this stuff that's been in the American pulpit. It's terrible, and it's getting worse. Now there's a new doctrine out. You can reason with God if he tells you something. If you think it's more, yeah, that's the truth. It's called emergent theology. If you think that God is incorrect in something, you can reason with him. I mean, how? Well, but it's the natural fruit of this righteousness teaching that if you believe in Jesus, you're automatically righteous. It's the next logical step is the emergent theology where you can sit down with God. They probably base it on Isaiah, let us reason together. You can reason with God, but I'll tell you, if you're smart, you'll agree with him. Because he knows what he's doing. And as for me, God has given me a love and a delight in doing his will. And I can't see anything wrong with that. We do God's will. It's right no matter what. God is right. He's right. He's right. And anybody wants to argue with God, go ahead. But you're running yourself into a lot of misery. Because God is God, and that's all there is to it. And anybody with the brains of a pigeon could understand there is a God and that he is to be obeyed. And if you don't obey him, there's trouble. And there's nobody in this place that likes trouble. Nobody. Nobody that enjoys trouble. So you saw the sign that John Arterbury put up out there. Why don't you serve God and get rid of your misery? Noah saved himself and seven other people because he was righteous. And then they teach there's never been anybody righteous. I wish they'd read the Bible. How many know everything would be much better if people would read the Bible? Instead of making up stuff and saying there's no place in the Bible where God speaks against homosexuality. I don't know how he could speak any stronger. He's given us the book. A lot of places in the world where people can't even get a Bible. And we've got Bibles. Rebecca's been sending out Bibles. People send us boxes of Bibles and Rebecca sends them overseas. So we're doing what we can. Noah. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Come on. It's different now. It says it will be like the days of Noah. Which means that the righteous will be saved. Yeah, but we're all righteous by believing in Jesus. That isn't what Paul taught. He taught that you're free. To leave grace enables you to be free from the law of Moses so you can serve in the newness of the Spirit. Not so that you can live your old fleshly life. Boy, the stuff that's preached, I tell you, is enough to make a horse laugh. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Huh. What was it like? People were eating. Nothing wrong with that, unless that's all you do. Drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Right, people, that's the way it is today. I mean, we can read in the newspaper and we can see where we're going. There's going to be civil war if certain people get reelected. And if not, the nation will just lapse into sin and it's worse, and God will do something worse. God wants righteousness. And there's nobody that's going to be president that's going to create righteousness. And that has to come out of us, out of Christian people. It isn't going to come politically. I don't have any faith in politicians. I don't know. I imagine there's a few good ones. But the rest of them I wouldn't want living next door to me, I'll tell you. You better check on your adult children if you get one of them living next door to you. Then the flood came and destroyed them all except eight people. I don't know how many million people there were living at that time, but there was a passel of them. And here's the one guy that's being fair and honest and kind and walking in the fear of God, and all these other people were living in the flesh. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, always be like this. You know, and the Spartans are at the door. I mean, calamity is facing us. My brain tells me that. My spirit tells me that. The people prophesying across this country are saying the same thing. But eat, drink, marry, and give in marriage. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But in the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. That is all in the plains of Sodom there. Now, we've had a doctrine called the rapture. Okay? It's preached commonly across the world. There is not a shred of basis in the scripture for such a thing as God yanking out of the world everybody that confesses Christ. That's not scripture for that. Whatever. They use 1 Thessalonians 4, which obviously, whether you resort to the Greek or the English, it's talking about the coming of the Lord. Well, what will happen? Those who are in Christ, and that amounts to about 1% of the Christian population, people that are living in Jesus, carrying their cross, denying themselves, Jesus every day, all the time, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How many people do you know like that? The church people are good people, they're clean. They come to church and they make big noises and then they go out and they live as they always have lived. Well, we can't do that anymore. The 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us about the typical saint, the typical believer in God. And they left bloody footprints in the snow, I'll tell you. So the thing I want to add to what has already been said and what Kathy already said about, no, we're not going to be woebegone when we see trouble, because that's the way it's always been for Christians. Always been. Persecution, rape, murder, everything, and it's going on today in the world. Just because it isn't going on in Mount Zion and Poway doesn't mean it isn't going on. It is going on. You get a chance, go up and Google South Sudan and see what's going on there. I mean, it's terrible. Terrible. Right while we're here, there's babies starving to death. And in our country, we're having problems with obesity. I mean, I was reading the New Geographic about Romania and people living in palatial luxury. And in South Sudan, they're starving to death. That ain't right. And God looks down and he loves that little dying baby just as much as he does anyone in this room. And he wonders, why in the world don't we do something about it? But I'm not too shook up, because that baby dies and goes to be with Jesus in Playland with the rest of the babies. So all is not lost, except that we are facing trouble. Now, let me square this away in the days of Lot. The day Lot left Sodom, that's not talking about, God's going to rapture us so that we won't be affected by the Muslims. That isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about in the last days when Jesus is ready to come and appears in the heavens, he's going to take out the members of his royal priesthood. Not the average guy that says, I accept Christ and does nothing about it. The royal priesthood. The people that can rule with Jesus. And there's not many of them, but there are some. In every church, there's some true members of the royal priesthood. And they'll be taken out, and as soon as they're taken out, wrath will fall, not tribulation. I mean, people get mixed up on that, because the Bible says God hasn't called us to endure tribulation. Tribulation is the part of every Christian. And in Acts, it says, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And if you haven't had tribulation, you better ask God for some. Because it is normal for a Christian to have endless problems. And the only way that you can get out of it is by sacrificing your integrity. So that other people suffer while you're having a good time. That's the only way you can make this earth anything other than a place of tribulation. Is by betraying those who trust you and always choosing the easy path, no matter who it hurts. That's tribulation, and we're supposed to have it, and it does us good, and it makes us partakers of God's holiness. Did you know that? Now, what I forget what Kathy said, but it was something like that, that it does us good. If I don't have trouble for 10 minutes, I start getting foolish. Now, I don't know about you. You're probably a saint on wheels, but I'm not. I've got to be in constant problems or I get foolish. To look at me, you wouldn't think I was all that foolish, but I am. So God keeps me in hot water all the time so I remember who I am and what I'm doing. Now, there's no way of getting around it. Paul said we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so much for tribulation. It's a good thing. You don't want to escape it. You want to learn what God has in it for you. See, because if I was completely full of foolishness, I wouldn't have any more tribulation. So the idea is to find out what you're doing wrong and fix it. That makes sense? You know, if your car isn't working, you fix it. So now, when we come to wrath, that's not the same thing at all, and people can't distinguish between the two. Wrath is not helpful. It's sheer punishment with no good in mind. Like the salt that came down on Lot's wife. Here she was, a beautiful woman, the pride of Lot's life, and he turns around, and what is he got? A pillar of brimstone. Imagine that. And everybody else in the plains of Sodom around there, Gomorrah, and there's a lot of plains there, and that valley is all beautiful. Farmland was a smoking ruin with all like a volcano had erupted on it. So, that's wrath. It didn't save anybody in Sodom. God had to yank Lot out of there with his two girls. And when that wrath came down, it didn't help a soul to be more holy. Okay? God said, I've had it the way these people are acting. They're all into gender confusion and homosexuality and lesbians, all of us. And they're all like that. And I'm through with the whole lot. Lot. So, and it says, but in the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, on the basis of what I've said, was that tribulation or was that wrath? Wrath. That's wrath. And so, when God takes out his royal priesthood out of the earth, because he's not going to pour out wrath while his priesthood is here, then you've got big trouble. Then you've got big trouble. But Jesus' point is that they were not preparing themselves. They were just carrying on business as usual. That's the message of this. Business as usual is going on, and wham, it's over. Now, we like business as usual. Nobody in here wants to think about change. I don't want to think about change. You don't want to think about change. Now, I see two scenarios coming up. And here I am trying to preach the Bible, and I'm into this stuff. I see two scenarios coming up. First of all, now we're looking at November, aren't we? All right. Which reminds me of something funny, how scared they are of us senior citizens? I'll tell you. And I thought when Kathy got up here, I thought they're shooting at us already. But the government has purchased for the Social Security Administration 1,700 rounds of 357. I don't know if it's Magnum or not. Probably 357 and Magnum go together. Hollow points. Well, if you shoot a senior citizen, and they're the only ones that would go against the Social Security Administration, with a 357 Magnum hollow point, you don't have to worry about an autopsy. There won't be anything left to autopsy. And if they're arming themselves against senior citizens on Social Security, what must they be doing to get prepared for the able-bodied? So it's a mess. Never. I've been around a while longer than anyone in the house, I think. Now, I think that includes everybody. I think I'm the oldest person here, I think. Now, I've never heard of the government ordering 357 cartridges, hollow points already. See, the difference is in a regular bullet, all right, you get shot in the shoulder and it goes through. If it doesn't hit a major blood vessel or something, you know, wrap some butterfly bandages around you or something. But a hollow point, when it hits you, it blows up. And it does the damage like you were hit with a can. So it's bad enough the Social Security Administration buying 1,700 357s, which that's a lot. 357 refers to the diameter of the shell. And it's much bigger than a 22. I mean, you have to be stupid not to realize something has gone absolutely nuts in our country. I mean, that's a smoking gun. That's proof positive. That's proof positive. I mean, what more do we need? What are they doing arming Social Security people with 357 hollow points? So we're not saying, oh, you know, some rumor, I think somebody somewhere did something. It's there. And a lot of accompanying kind of things. So if, in spite of this, the same people get reelected, it's not impossible that there'll be a civil war. Now, let's face it, and people are talking about it, and one judge mentioned it, and they're getting prepared for it. And when you're arming people with 357 caliber handguns, you're preparing for war. Otherwise, why do you do it? You don't need that to hold off a robber. 1,700, 357 hollow points. You could hold off a lot of people with that. And I don't know how much control the president has over the National Guard and over the armed forces, but if he has control, he could bring them against the citizens. Wouldn't be the first time. That's what's happening in Syria right now. So I don't say that he will. I'm just giving you a possible scenario that we may, by Christmas time, be facing civil war. And I've been telling you for 2 or 3 years, God tells me, blood, blood, blood. Now, let's say the people that we view as the good guys get elected. Here's scenario two. The nation will relax. Public nakedness is becoming a thing. I think I read in Asheville, North Carolina, now they're having their second annual Public Nakedness Day. And I know it's been going on in Vermont. It's either Vermont or Maine, which surprises me because it gets awfully cold there. I was born in Maine, and It doesn't make a great deal of sense. But that theme is in the air. And the entertainers try to outstrip themselves, outdo themselves, and seeing who can show the most flesh. And we have all this activity about lesbians and homosexuals and people that don't know what they are, and they're trying to put it down into the primary school. If the nation ever relaxes and feels, oh, our income's okay, it's going to be okay, they're going to knock a trillion off the national budget, that's going to increase. Now, you can write it down. John will give it to you on tape, whatever you want. It's going to increase. But in both scenarios, the Civil War and the other one in which the nation becomes more degenerate than it is, reminds me of the scripture where God spoke to Abraham and says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So maybe during that time, the iniquity of the Americans will become full. In both those scenarios, God's people will become more godly. It will separate between the stuff that's in the churches now, with all the foolishness and this emergent theology and all and prosperity and name it and claim it and all the rest of it. When people see, hey, this is liable to cost me food and my family and everything, then all the chaff will go, and what will be left is people who know the Lord. So in either case. God's people are going to become stronger. You see the three prophecies of this Kathy, Audrey, and Margaret that we have this morning. You see, God is telling us, get ready. Well, how do you prepare? Not by putting up barrels of dried beans. That isn't how you prepare. And I'll tell you why. Because if you stockpile food and some other careless person like myself doesn't, see, and then I don't have anything to eat, and you've got all this stockpile, what are you going to do? Your conscience is going to bother you. If you know there's people in the church who don't have milk for their children, and you've got more milk than you need, what are you going to do? So stockpiling could only last so long. And even during the time that it lasted, you're stuck because you've got a conscience. And you're going to say, honey, we can't do this. We can't sleep at night thinking of the people that have no breakfast in the morning. And here we've got all this here. Let's get busy and do it. That's what you're going to do because you're good people and you have good hearts. So that isn't the preparation. Is stockpiling things. Unless God directs you to do it. That's different. But I mean just using your brains. The way to prepare is to get so close to Jesus that you can sense in his presence. Maybe you don't feel it, but you're just aware. Every time you look up to God, you know you're right in the center of his will. I was taught, as I told you, that no man can do God's will. And that is a bunch of lies. God's will is perfectly approachable, a joy, a delight. He never asks us something that is cruel or we can't do, because he always furnishes the grace. Now, David said, I delight to do thy will, O God. And then Christ repeated that, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That is what, if Christ is in you and is living in you, then you're going to delight to do God's will. If, when you hear the sounds of war, like you heard from Catherine and Audrey and Margaret this morning, when you hear the sounds of war, and that's what it is, and you do, something in you doesn't feel right, good, praise the Lord, it's about time, then you're on the wrong side. You're on the wrong side. You're hoping the American way of life will go on. And you know, I marvel because when they get into the presidential debates, the things that end up are they're debating about money. Almost exclusively. The thing that God cares about is not money. He's got so much money he couldn't spend it if he wanted to. God has all resources. He told us, take no thought for the morrow. That's a commandment from Jesus. Because your Father knows you have need of these things. Somebody sent us a picture of some parrots. And the color on them. You couldn't believe the colors. There's no woman in the world has a dress that matches the color symphony that's on each one of these birds, and all different. And that's what Jesus is telling you. You can't. God clothes the lily, and they have such delicate shades of pastels. He says, God will clothe you. Did he say that or did he not?
Amen.
Thank you. That was pretty good for a white church. Now, you believe? How many here believe John 3:16? Well, the same person that said that said, take no thought for the morrow. So if you believe one, you've got to believe the other or be sentenced for being inconsistent. Am I right or not?
Amen.
Did the Son of God say, take no thought?
Yes. Amen.
He didn't mean to be foolish. I've worked as hard as anybody all my life. I've had a heart attack and an anxiety attack to show for. I'm still getting over it. Worked hard all my life since I was about 14, started with a paper route. And when I was 15, I was working on the New York, New Haven, Hartford Railroad. I know what it is to work hard. And I'm not talking about not working hard and saying I'm living by faith so you all can pay my bills. I'm not talking about that. Every intelligent man and woman knows that there's something to do and they do it. And they make reasonable plans for the future. But always, always knowing that in the last analysis it is God and not the government that is feeding them and clothing them. Now the day may come when they have executive order number one and they close the banks and we have no money except for the few church people that have gold stored in their closet somewhere. And except for them, the rest of us are stone broke. Okay? And maybe there's no food on the shelves. Alright? That could happen. Conceivably, that could happen. All right, then you say, well, what'll I do? All is lost. Let me get out with the crowds and run around crazy and break windows and deflate tires and the rest of the stuff people do, which makes a great deal of sense, doesn't it? Yeah, but that's what they do. They run wild, which shows you civilization is only a veneer. You go out and run around with them and say, what will I do? Oh, God, whose fault is it? It's the Democrats, the Libertarians, it's somebody. Somebody's to blame here. I'm hungry and I can't get any food. Is that what you're going to do? Spencer, is that what you're going to do? No, Spencer's not going to do that. Because now, today, in this August 26th of 2012, we're going to spend part of the day praying and saying, God, am I right in your sight? If there's no food tomorrow, can I trust you because I've done what you said? Spend part of that today doing that. Now looking around like a goose, you know, saying, oh, isn't it wonderful? It's not as warm as it was. You stand before God. What did you do for me? Oh, I breathed. There was that about it. And I took care when it was too cold. You're going to be standing before Jesus someday. Do you realize that? Or you think you're not going to die, huh? And that which you think you're never going to die. How many people in here are never going to die? Not very many. Well, let me tell you, you're going to stand before the man. And he doesn't have baby blue eyes. He has coals of fire where his eyes are supposed to be. And he's going to look at you and say, what did you do for me? How did you live your life? What are you going to say? I suggest this afternoon, prepare your answer. And if your answer is, well, I didn't beat my wife, there's that about it. And I breathed, and I paid the children's bills. And Jesus said, did you know about the needs in the world? Did you know about the people that don't know their right hand from their left? And you had Bible teaching? What'd you do? Did you pray? How often did you seek God? You know, we got to quit fooling around. We heard it this morning, didn't we? We got to quit fooling around. Trying to think if I told you everything the Lord told me to tell you. By the way, for those of you that are not on my distribution list, and I'm saying this so people can hear me in other places, email address is rbt5@cox.net. Now, you can remember RBT from the word rabbit, RBT. That stands for Robert Bentley Thompson. And the number 5, @cox.net, cox.net. And put on there, if you want to be on my distribution list, you don't have to send me a whole bunch of palaver. Just write distribution list. And if you want to get the scriptures that I've been touting, put scriptures. And if you want to get the short essay called Dealing with Chaos, put dealing with and spell at chaos if you don't know how to spell it. I'm sure you do. Everybody knows this K-A-O-S. And just... and just put those, you can get those, and no charge. You know, I've made offers like this before. I have never gotten a response like I've gotten from these scriptures. Never. I get almost one a day now. And it started off with several in one day. And I told you, for those of you that already have it, were here last Sunday, not the In-N-Out burgers, but those who were here last Sunday, I added to the list Isaiah 54, verses 16 and 17. See it as I. Isaiah, put that one up, would you, Lloyd? Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. And for those of you who weren't here last week, I was telling you to make a copy of this list that I tell you and put it somewhere in your house so that you can see it. And then when there's no food on the shelves or something else happens or whatever, you, instead of panicking, you see what God said. Psalms 112, verse 7, he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. You keep saying that to yourself. It's bad news, but I'm not going to fear. During World War II, President Roosevelt said, nothing to fear but fear itself. There's a lot of truth in that. It's not Bible. And then I added one more, Romans 8:28. And we all know this, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Well, that's you. Now, the King James says, we know that all things work together for good. But the NIV says, God works, God does it. God works for the good of those who love him. So it's not a passive thing. It's something God is doing actively. Now, I don't know, as I say, which one of these scenarios, one or the other is going to happen. You can bet your motorcycle boots on it. I'll tell you that right now. One or the other is going to happen. Either we're going to have a civil war, or we're going to have men elected to put everybody at ease. We've got it in control. We've got the budget in control. But see, they're not addressing the things that God is concerned about. The abortion. Notice they don't touch that. At least I'm not aware that they have. And that's what God is concerned about, primarily. And then all forms of sexual perversion. All forms of sexual perversion and excess, adultery, fornication, all forms of homosexuality, gender confusion. And you know, they say, well, I have a little boy and he wants to be a girl. Now, this is happening a lot these days. And no surprise from what's they're being taught. And then the parents say, well, what can I do? You know, I don't want to hurt his ego or anything, or disturb him psychologically or something, so he needs psychiatric training. This little boy, is, ever since he's been able to do anything, wants to wear a dress, he wants to play with dolls, he doesn't want to do anything that boys do. Now, that's a hard call. And, of course, that gets up to where men say, well, I'm not attracted to girls. I'm attracted to men, you know. I can't even relate to that. Somebody has a trouble with girls, yeah, I can relate to that. But not with another man. But I can't even resonate on that, whatever. So, but they do. So I have an opinion about that. And this is going out, so I'll be hung for it. But I think what happens is that it's somewhere after gestation, somewhere in there, you know, it may be a little boy, and if you want to know if you're a little boy, look in the mirror. I mean, there's no big mystery. You're either a little boy or you're not. But then where did this girl thing come in? I think it's a spirit that enters. And, of course, people shouldn't be running around crazy trying to cast it out or anything like that. But I haven't had experience with this in my own family. But it would seem to me the thing to do, you have a little boy and he has effeminate traits, is to find out something that he likes other than being like a little girl. Because the greatest poets in the world have been men. The greatest composers in the world have been men. And there's all kinds of things that men can do that is not playing football and baseball or being really rugged. If you've got a little boy and he shows himself to be effeminate tendencies toward what we would call effeminate tendencies, just remember, male and female came from God. God is both male and female. But once the boy comes out of the womb, and he's obviously a boy, and then when he's two or three, begins to show traits, he likes to play with the girls and everything, then it's up to mother and dad not to accuse him and abuse him and say, oh, you little whatever, you just think you're a little girl, you're not a boy. No, that gets nowhere. You gently guide him into find something that he likes. It could be gender neutral, like poetry is gender neutral. And he doesn't have to be a linebacker or a boxer to prove that he's a man. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to prove anything. But you acculturate him. You bring him up with loving concern, always emphasizing the fact that he is a boy, and he may say, well, I like to play with girls. Well, that's all right. You can have a friend that's a girl. There's no problem with that. But just remember, you're a boy. Not saying, oh, what shall I do? What shall I do? I think he's really a girl, you know. And the same way with homosexuals of any kind. Just look in the mirror, decide what sex you are, and go with it. Don't pay a surgeon $50,000 to change you into another gender. That's fine for the surgeons, but I don't think God is pleased with that, because God is the creator of people, and he knows what he wants. And if he wants you to be a girl, you're going to come out of the uterus looking like a girl. And you're a girl. You may be a tomboy. You may be like Amelia Earhart. That's okay. There's girls that have done all kinds of astonishing things in the world. And I wouldn't hinder them for anything. You know, you want to box, that's up to you. But just remember, you're not a man. You're a girl. And if you're going to love God and serve God and have faith in God, then remember, God knows what he's doing. He's not mixed up. And he thought, oh, I slipped on this one. I really meant it to be a girl. They come out with a boy's body. That isn't God. That isn't God. He knows the ant on the ground, what he's doing, wiggling his pincers and holding up a piece of banana peel and shaking it defiantly at the world. And God knows about that ant. Boy, I tell you, I preached on more subjects this morning than Carter has liver pills. You know what, Sandy, light or no light, I think we got into some heavy stuff this morning. So I think I'm going to ask you to meditate on it. We've got an election coming up. You search your heart and pray and ask God what you should do, and do it. And if you're supposed to do something politically, do it. You are an American citizen. But God does not want us bowed down. He's doing great things today. I was going to preach to you about the servant of the Lord, which I preached on many times. But well, let's read the first verse of it, and then I'm going to call you up. This is your destiny. It's Isaiah 42:1. This is your destiny. And don't forget it. Because right now, we're moving from the Feast of Pentecost to the last three feasts of the Lord. And those who are following the Lord are going along with him. But it's very easy to read the papers, which, and they lie like thieves. The papers lie like thieves. Our fish wrapper that we get, the San Diego whatever it is, Union, it's, I read it two or three times, that this thing about birther is all, it's been all disproved now. There's nothing to it. It's just a rumor. But that is not true. And there's people that working with it has some pretty solid stuff. But I've come to the conclusion with our Congress and President and the rest of them, when you don't have facts, use scorn. When you run out of ammunition, use scorn. And so when you see in our paper that this was just a rumor, like there's nothing to it, the average person will read it, but the people that follow the right-wing papers know there's a great deal to it. And what the courts will decide, I don't know. But it's not a mere rumor. And so you see the scornful term, birthers? See, that's scorn. That's to make you feel like a fool. Because it is a legitimate legal question about being a natural born citizen. That is not a rumor. It's not something, oh, everybody knows. It's not that at all. But the papers, like one of the men that was very influential in the media said, we don't give the people what they want. We give them what we think they should have. And that's what's going on in the newspapers. And that's why in our local rag, Bladderville Bugle, we have that this birth thing is just, just a bunch of fools. It's not. And there's very sober, intellectual people who are very concerned about this. It's a genuine issue. So don't believe what you read in the paper. do believe what you read in the Bible. Do believe what you hear from the Lord. All right, shall we stand? Now, we've gone over some pretty heavy stuff this morning. If you feel that you're not prepared, no, I can't say that because you'll blow that off. If what has been said this morning troubles you, and you prepare, you hope that things go on as usual, you're not arming yourself, you half believe the rapture, we talk about foolishness, you half believe that, and you're hoping against hope that will all go away, then I want you to come to the altar, and I want you to, you may have consecrated yourself 100 times, I want you to do it again. These are desperate times, and we've had very unusual prophetic talk this morning. Very unusual. And if you've got anything, maybe somebody hurt you years ago, and you're still nourishing that, you haven't forgiven them, listen, get yourself up here. You can't go around like that. It's going to catch up with you. Believe me, sooner or later, it's going to come up. So make sure that you have nothing against anybody, particularly God. You know, in these days, people are getting angry with God. Ooh, I've been held in the hand of God, and I'll tell you this, I would never, never be angry with God. Only thanksgiving and blessing to His name. Praise your name. If you're like that, get up here this morning. Why should you go out of here and have God say, finally, that's enough, I've dealt with them enough, and angels, we're just going to have to get him out of here because he's not going to learn. She's not going to learn. I'm very serious this morning. We've never, and I've been here, 35 years, 36 years, and I've never heard 3 prophecies like that in a row, never. On the same subject. I'm very serious. And of course, that's what God gave me to preach. As I was listening to it, I thought, hallelujah. Because that's exactly what God gave me to preach. You notice I didn't have a scripture reading like I usually do. There wasn't time for it. Remember the 2 scenarios. One, if the people get elected that are presently in office, we may have a civil war. But the Christians will prosper. Or if other people get elected, it may be that everybody will settle back at ease, quit praying, and then God will have to step in because the country will just go down and wallow in an orgy of the flesh. That's as sure as God made apples. That's what's going to happen. And in either case, true Christians will get stronger. Praise the Lord. Lloyd, give us a little music there. We will. Traveling music. Is everybody up here that's supposed to be up here? Yeah, or are you going to take your chances? I'm not. Boy, in my heart, I'm at the altar. Lord, I want to do better than I've ever done. I want to take hold of God like I've never taken hold of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is it, Lord. The Lord is saying that He is warning us this morning. That's just what He's saying right now. I'm warning you. That's what He's saying. I can hear it. He's saying, I'm warning you. It's coming. Disaster's coming. Chaos is coming. And you need to get yourself ready. You're not going to get raptured out of here. No. When Lot goes out, then wrath is coming down. It's not like the rapture teaching at all. No. Hallelujah. Is everybody here that's supposed to hear the Lord? A watchman, and I've warned you, I see the enemy coming. And the Bible says if the watchman tells you the truth and you don't do it, then your blood's on your own head. That's what it says. And I don't want your blood on your own head. I want you to come to the altar and make it sure that there's nobody there that you still haven't thrown it out. Amen. I guess everybody's satisfied that they're right with God. So I'm going to ask any that will to come up and give us an atmosphere of prayer here and just pray. If you feel that you're supposed to lay hands on someone and pray with them, they're up here because they mean business with God. You got to get up in front of everybody and come up. So we'll call it a day here. And you can stay at your seat there if you want to pray at your chair. That's fine.